All right, turn to Proverbs 10. We'll be studying in verse 16, and if time allows, we'll go to verse 17. Proverbs 10:16. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Now, all of us, and we've recently been reminded of this, we're aware of the commandment of God that instructs us that our life is to be composed of 6 days of work followed by 1 day of rest, 6 to 1. That's the commandment of God. Now, we so much focus on that day of rest that sometimes we forget that we are to work 6 days. Both of those are important, and one is not more important than the other. The day of rest is not more important than the 6 days of work. Both are given to us. But you know, in our modern world, we see that Satan is trying to undo God's commandment as to our work and rest patterns. As I've said before, Satan desires that we fit into the latter part of this proverb concerning the wicked rather than the first part, which concerns the righteous. He wants us to move into the area of sin rather than the area of work. You know, Satan is so committed to undoing every commandment of God, for he has no concern for you and presents patterns of life to you that will bring sorrow and misery. That's Satan's goal. God says something and Satan says the opposite, and he puts into practice that which promotes the opposite. But you know, our God loves us, and he's put into our lives this pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, and this pattern is for our good. God's requirement for his creation to work has been with us since the creation. God directed Adam and Eve to dress and to keep the garden that he had planted in Eden, and this direction was given before they had sinned. That work direction was given to Adam and Eve before they had sinned. And again, after they had sinned and were expelled from that garden, God told them that their work was now to be conducted under more difficult conditions, but he was doing this for their good. The earth had the curse, and it was for their good. They were a different creature. They had the sin nature. And we read of this in Genesis 3:17 through 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground. And then this little three words, for thy sake. You mean God cursed the ground for Adam's sake? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. I'm cursing the ground for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now, isn't that amazing? God told Adam that the ground was cursed for his sake. Thorns and thistles are there for your sakes. You curse them. They're a curse to you, and you curse them, but they're there for your sake, that scripture says. sin had now entered the picture, and in order to lessen the sin that was to occur on the earth, God brought forth thorns and thistles to the ground, that the ground would not so easily yield its fruits as it did in the garden. Work was to be more strenuous for Adam's sake, that sin would be lessened. Now, in the garden, there was less work, but there was no sin. And he could deal with that. But now sin had entered the picture, and God brought forth a curse on the earth, made it more difficult to work the earth, but it was for Adam's good. Less time to sin, more time to be engaged in work. This was an act of love on God's part, and that act is reflected in our proverb, which tells us that the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. God gave labor that life would be enhanced and extended. So work is a part of God's economy. Now, in the Christian era, we are told that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We still have to work, but our works are to be good works. Now, these good works will not cease simply because we leave this body in death or by the rapture, for we will always be in Christ Jesus, and good works for God will continue in eternity. You're going to have work to do. God has plans for you. He has your name written down. Perhaps he has next to your name your job description, but it's a job description. It's a work description. That pattern that God has established in the Garden of Eden will continue, for we read in Revelation 22:3 that his servants will serve him. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew that he who has been faithful over just a few things, I will make him or her ruler over many things. Now, we don't know whether our services will be confined to this planet, or will the new Garden of Eden be the totality of God's creation? You got to think a little bit broadly here. God had a little garden, gave it to Adam and Eve, his only pair, only couple. Now he has millions to engage in labor in heaven. Does God intend for the righteous to dress and keep his great creation of galaxies and stars and planets, which at this time we can only gaze at from the confines of this earth? You know, you can think of all kinds of things. God has this creation out there, this garden of universes, galaxies, planets, stars. Perhaps that will be our garden to tend to. Paul saw a bit of our future work when he declared in Ephesians 2, 6, and 7, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, God is a giving God. And we may give a penny, and God gives us $1 million. That's the difference. That's the difference in what we give God and what he showers upon us. So just as Adam was to tend the garden, we may find ourselves tending God's greater garden that we can only marvel at in our bodies of sin. So work is a gift. Work is what we are intended to do throughout eternity. Work is for our good. Work is to be the primary emphasis of our lives. You know, there's nothing in the commandments that talks about pleasure, but it talks about work. It talks about rest. So work is to be the primary emphasis in our lives. Now, some unknown author has written this. Work is man's great function. He is nothing. He can do nothing. He can achieve nothing, fulfill nothing without working. Well, now, we're trying to undo that in this country. But this is God's plan. If you are poor, work. Work. Four letters. If you're poor, work. If you are rich, continue working. If you are burdened with seemingly unfair responsibilities, work. If you are happy, keep on working. Idleness gives room for doubt and fears. If disappointments come, work. If your health is threatened, work. When faith falters, work. When dreams are shattered and hope seems dead, work. Work as if your life were in peril. It really is. No matter what ails you, work. Work faithfully. Work with faith. Work is the greatest remedy available for mental and physical afflictions. You know, God loves us. He gave us work. He knows what we need. And God has given us work for our sakes. For the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. But it is not to be any old labor. It is to be labor for the same God for whom Adam labored. Adam and Eve dressed and kept the garden for God, who we are told walked in the garden in the cool of the day. God checked out Adam and Eve's work. God checked out and see if they were doing a good job. He was enjoying the garden. The Garden of Eden was God's garden, and he enjoyed the garden and enjoyed the work of the hands of Adam and Eve. Now, if you have a garden, I suppose that God enjoys walking through your garden and seeing your labor enhancing his creation. You know, I can't think of anything more connected with God as a co-laborer than to be in the garden. Isn't it interesting that God started out work as co-laborer in the garden that he had made? Now, labor for God is work that is connected to the eternal. It is labor whose extent reaches into everlasting life. Jesus told the people at the shores of Galilee in John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Oh, how much of our life is engaged in that. In other words, God said there's a priority here. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. That's what we're to labor for. The meat that endureth unto everlasting life. This kind of labor tendeth to life. We are told to occupy till he comes. That means be engaged in work. Not be looking up so much that your work's not getting done. Got to look up, but keep on keeping on. We are told to do all to the glory of God. We are to be busy about the Father's business. Remember the 12-year-old Jesus said that? I must be busy about my Father's business, 12 years old. This is what defines the labor of the righteous. This is also what contrasts the labor of the wicked. That labor which tendeth to life is labor that is done in us by Christ. Isaiah 26:12 says, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. And 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. The righteous man works in and through him. Our labor, then, is God's labor, co-laborers with Christ, labor that has been accomplished by dependence upon God. That's the labor that God enjoys seeing you do, labor that is accomplished by dependence upon God. Romans 8:13 compares the labor of the righteous against the labor of the wicked. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Paul knew that his labor was God's labor. For he said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see how Paul co-labored with God. He did not labor for the meat which perisheth, but he labored with God at his side. And again, Paul preached the same message in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, certainly, the scriptures teach that the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. But in contrast, the fruit of the wicked to sin. God has eternal plans for his people, and the labor of the righteous fit into those plans. But you know, Satan has no such plans, for he has no such power. The labor of the wicked tendeth towards sin, and the only eternality of sin is that which is found in a place called hell, a place that was made for Satan and his followers. So unless labor is done in Christ Jesus, it is the labor of the wicked. Unless labor is done in you by the grace of God, through the power of God's Spirit, it is the labor of the wicked. Proverbs 21:4 says, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Hard to believe that simple plowing can be sin, but that's what the scripture says. It has no eternal quality to it. The plowing of the wicked is not done for God's glory. Did you know that? When you plow your garden, you can plow it for God's glory. But only that labor that is done in Christ Jesus is for his glory. Now, a man named Gerard Manley Hopkins, who lived in the 19th century, said this, and he used 19th century terms when he described work. We don't do a lot of this work that he described, but it does describe work. God's will is that all labor be done for his glory. It is not only prayer that gives God glory, but work. Smiting on an anvil, sawing a beam, whitewashing a wall. Do you paint in God's glory, Adam? Now that makes a difference on the product, doesn't it? Paint for God's glory, whitewashing a wall, driving horses, sweeping. You ladies sweep the floor for God's glory. Get right in the corners. Get that little dust mite that's hiding under the table. Maybe you have to get on your knees with a wash rag, but do you do it for God's glory? Scouring. Do you scour those pots and pans for God's glory? Everything gives God glory if, being in his grace, you do it as your duty. To go to communion worthily gives God great glory, but to take food in thankfulness and temperance. It's so easy to thank the Lord at the dinner table. But is there temperance there also? And temperance gives him glory too. To lift up the hands in prayer gives God glory. But a man with a dung fork in his hand, have you ever cleaned out a stable to God's glory? Well, nowadays, we would equate that to cleaning the toilet. Do you clean the toilet to God's glory? Do you get on the bathroom floor and scrub that nasty floor where kids have done terrible things? Do you do it to God's glory? A woman with a slop pail gives him glory too. He is so great that all things give him glory if you mean they should. You know, we don't think much about that. But those little menial tasks that you do most of your life, most of our lives, are menial tasks. None of us are stars. None of us show out to the public. We just go about our daily tasks, menial tasks. But those menial tasks are to be done for God's glory. But the wicked plow for self. He plows not for God, but only for this life and only for self. Not for God, not a co-laborer with God, just a laborer for self. Laying up things that perish, working for the food that perisheth. He sows to the flesh, for the spirit has not been made alive by the miracle of the new birth. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says this, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." My, that's an ominous verse. But there's a negative side to that verse, but there's also the positive side. God promises you that if you sow, there will be a reaping. If you sow to his glory, there will be a reaping. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's all that you get when you sow to the flesh. When you elevate the flesh, all you'll get is corruption. You know how every death that takes place on this earth preaches that message, doesn't it? No good thing dwelleth in me, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The labor of the righteous indeed tendeth to life. My, how we can be thankful that our labors are not in vain. And whether we do the greatest and mightiest deeds, or whether we are simply engaged in the menial tasks of life, if they're done to the glory of God, they tend to life. I think I'll stop there, even though we have 5 minutes to go, rather than start on Proverbs 17. But let me just read that. Plant the seed. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. How many of you love to be reproved? No hands. You know, there's scripture that says the wise man loves instruction. And that word instruction means reproof. The wise man loves reproof because it brings instruction to the wise man that he may be closer to the image of Christ. You know, every reproof that you get, the right reproof, if it's a true reproof, is meant and designed to bring you closer to the standard of Jesus Christ. So that's what we'll talk about next week. One of our prayers ought to be, Lord, help me to love the reproofs that I receive in life. My, what a prayer that is. What a mature prayer that is. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Proverbs, how we need its wisdom. Lord, we operate and live in a world without wisdom because this world tries to operate without Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, there is no wisdom. Going down the foolish road without Jesus Christ, failing, going down the way of the flesh, will only bring error and bring corruption. Help us, Lord, to be lovers of wisdom. Help us to be lovers of reproof, that it might conform us to the image of your Son. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen.